Hello, Lincoln, and welcome to the Y-Files on KNNALP 95.7 La Crosse. This is your host, David and Brandon. We hope your day has been blessed so far and are ready for another episode of Challenging the Pastor with difficult questions on theology that are discussed in an everyday fashion. Today, we will be speaking with Pastor Moline from right here in Lincoln, Nebraska. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening. Good to be here. Good to be on the show again with you guys, and what a nice night to do it, too, huh?
Yeah, it's beautiful outside.
How are you guys doing then?
Good.
Pretty good. I'm still getting used to that springtime phenomenon where you start with a winter coat in the morning and then have no coat at the end of the day.
That's right, yeah. Well, don't worry. Before you know it, we'll be 100 degrees and humid, so.
Yep.
Absolutely.
Well, we're glad you could make it with us tonight. Tonight, we thought our topic of discussion would be the hot topic of climate change and global warming.
Speaking of 100-degree days,
exactly.
Right?
That's right.
They will be upon us. I guess what a term I had heard in a sermon, and I've heard it around and seen it on the internet, but could never find a lot of information on it that would be accurate as far as a Christian perspective, was seeing climate change as a religion. Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah, I have heard of that. And maybe to start this conversation, we need to talk about what we mean by a religion and what a religion is. And the way that we as Lutherans talk about this, we get it from the Small Catechism, which is a very helpful way to look at it. We go to the first commandment from the Small Catechism, where Martin Luther, the first commandment is, "You shall have no other gods." And the response from Martin Luther is, what does this mean? We should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. In the Large Catechism, Martin Luther talks a lot about what this means. And he says, anything that you fear, love, or trust can be a god or a fake god or an idol. And so if we are loving money more than we love God, it becomes our false god, our fake god, our religion to love money, right? Kind of like Scrooge McDuck. His religion is money, or Ebenezer Scrooge, right? Or if we fear, love, and trust, this is a big one in the United States, or here in Lincoln, Husker football more than God, that becomes our idol. And so it becomes our religion, right? And you know people like that in the Lincoln area whose religion is Nebraska football, right?
Right.
So, fearing, loving, and trusting in something above all things is religion. Now, when you hear people talk on the news or on the TV or, you know, a video on the internet about climate change, the people who are really passionate about it, what do they fear, love, and trust the most if you listen to them talk? I mean, what do they say? Greta Thunberg, is that her name, says,
yeah,
the world's going to end in 12 years, and we've wasted her youth, and it wasn't fair, and she's afraid the world is going to, you know, burn to a crisp before she gets to be 20 years old, right?
Right.
Okay, so what's her religion then? What's her thing she fears, loves, and trusts above all other things?
The end of the earth.
The end of the earth because of climate change. And we could go across the board with all sorts of people that discuss this. Their main fear is that we've destroyed the world. Their love is to tell people what they need to do to reduce their carbon footprint, right? And it's interesting in that regard, too. They never are interested in reducing their own carbon footprint, right? Al Gore will fly a 747 with 7 jet engines burning fuel around the world to tell people that they're wasting too much gas or that they're releasing carbon into the atmosphere. And then he'll fly home and live in his mansion with more carbon burning items, keeping it cool and everything, right? So it's kind of hypocritical in that way. So they fear the end of the world and climate change. They love telling other people that they're wrong, and they trust. What's their trust?
That man can fix this.
That man can fix it? That man is smart enough to figure out that this is the problem, and that they're right, and that everyone who disagrees with them is
wrong.
Yeah. So just talking about it in terms of the first commandment, can you kind of see an idea of how this whole climate change business is a fake religion.
Yeah.
And that's even beyond whether or not it's real or not, right? We haven't talked about, is the climate changing? Is it getting warmer? Is it getting cooler? We don't even have to get into those things to understand that when you fear, love, and trust around this topic more than you do the one true God, it becomes a fake religion. So, yeah, what do you think about that?
It's kind of what I thought you would say. Organized religion is like they're all on the same page. They all have this common goal, pushing an agenda. Man can fix it on their own, like you said. Now it sounds just like a like a religion, organized religion.
And they even get together to worship, right? Maybe not the way that we're used to as Lutherans, but they get together at these conferences and they pat each other on the back and say, you know, oh, you're really making a difference here and look how good you are. And, you know, we can overcome this terrible thing if we change things now. I mean, so in a sense, too, they have their divine services where they get together and worship religion and talk about or worship religion, worship climate change as their religion. And that's... that's kind of a little bit terrifying to think about in that regard.
I was reading something on that too, and it, I don't recall all the terms, but it listed out like a hierarchy in this religion. Like you had your top guy, you know, would be like God, and then you had people under him, and then you had your people that would go out and preach this stuff to other people, and then all your people that would listen to it and believe in it. And
they're very well organized in that regard as well. And I think you see that when you look on TV. You know, it used to be 10 years ago that it was Al Gore, right? An Inconvenient Truth, I think, was the documentary that he had written. And now it's, I don't know how old she is. Is she 14 or 15 from Sweden? This Greta Thunberg, who's kind of become their rallying figure. And maybe... I'm going to really stretch it here a little bit. Maybe even their Christ figure in the sense that, what did she say, right? How dare you? You've wasted my youth. She's the sacrifice. Her youth has been given up. And or even, what's her name? Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, right? Who said, somebody had asked her, are you going to have children? And what was her response? I can't because... the world's going to end in 12 years, and I can't have children because it'll increase my carbon footprint too much. And so she's had that taken away from her telling, because of the sins of other people. And so she's sacrificed in that particular way, which kind of scary.
Yeah, I did not know she said that. That's completely buying into that.
And there's lots and lots of people that say that. They're not having kids because of climate change, because they're afraid it will destroy the world. It's not true. Having children is a great blessing from God. We should have as many as you can, right? there's not a law. You don't have to have 12. But, you know, you're free to have 12 if that's what you want without needing to feel the guilt and shame. And, in fact, I'd say... having a lot of children actually helps teach you how to sacrifice yourself and what things are really important. And you guys have kids, so you kind of understand that a little bit too as well.
Right.
So, for sure.
Talking with Pastor Mullane here on the Y-Files. So are there some biblical references to God's word in the Bible about who's in charge of the earth or mass impact on the earth that they are saying that man is causing?
Yeah, and maybe a place that we can start, and I'm turning here as I'm talking, so you'll have to forgive me here. If we could start maybe with Psalm 8 and verse 6, right? It says this, "You have given man dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." And this is a discussion that God has in Psalm 8 and other places in Scripture as well that explains how the world works. And so kind of to start here, we have this creation that God brought about through the power of his word. And we'll look at Genesis 1 here in a minute and talk about that. But God brought the world about, and then he brought into existence Adam and Eve. And the whole point of everything that is in the world and in creation is to take care of Adam and Eve and their offspring. And once again, to go back to the small catechism, right? We talk about this in the first article of the Creed and its meaning in the small catechism, where we say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What does this mean? I believe that God has made me and all creatures. He has given me my body and soul, my eyes, my ears, my reason, and all my senses. He is and still takes care of them. He has given me my clothing, shoes, food, drink, house, home, wife, children, land, animals, and all that I have. He richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. And so when we're talking about this, now we understand what the world is for, what the universe is for, what all of creation is for, is it's here to take care of us, to provide for us so that God can keep us alive here in this world. And so even silly things, right? So you're wearing a t-shirt, Dave. Where'd that t-shirt come from?
Plants that are grown, make fabrics.
Yeah.
Man makes it.
I mean, so you bought it at the store.
Right.
The store got it from a factory.
Right.
The factory made it out of a sheet of cloth, which they bought from another factory, which made the cloth from
sheep.
Let's just keep it simple. We could say sheep or cotton, sheep. Right? Either way, it's easy, right? We have a plant that grew and produced fibers so that t-shirt can be made. Now, the question is, where'd the plant come from? We could go the chicken and the egg thing.
God's creation.
But it all comes back to God's creation. God made sheep to make wool, or he made cotton plants to grow clothing. Or, 2,000 years ago, it wasn't cotton, it was linen, and you made it from flax, right? And so God built the creation to provide the things that we need to support this body and life. And so then he gives us dominion over that world. And we need to talk a little bit about what that means here in a minute. And so I'm going to turn now to Genesis chapter 1. How are we doing time-wise, Brandon?
Oh, I'd say we have a break in just about 2-3 minutes.
All right, perfect. In Genesis chapter 1, we have that creation. And then we have these words in Genesis 1:15. It says this. Let me see. Well, I've got to look at the right place here. Genesis 1. Oh, I'm on the wrong verse. Not Genesis 1:15. 1:25. Okay. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth." Let's make man in our image. There's where I want. 1:26. Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And again, so we see here in the creation account, these words where God himself says, let him have dominion over the fish, the birds, the livestock, and over all the earth and all the creepy crawly things on the earth as well. And God even puts Adam and Eve into a garden and says, you get to eat from all these plants and use all these plants. And we know, except for the one tree, which we had a problem with. But God gives them dominion over all these things. Now, what does that mean?
They're in charge of it all. Take care of it.
Yeah. Take care of it on one hand, but also they're free to use those things, right? And so they're free to eat the plants. They're free to make, in the beginning they didn't need to because they didn't have shame and sin, but they're free to make things out of the plants. Maybe they make a walking stick out of a tree branch or something. They're free to use the things that God has created to support their bodies and lives. And so maybe that's a place where we can stop and pick up on this topic after the break here. So
that sounds good. We will do that.
All right. Thank you. We'll be right back.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. We are talking about climate change with Pastor Moline tonight. Kind of where we left off in segment one, I wanted to pick that up again. We were talking about Genesis verses 26 and 27, about how everything was good and God had gave us dominion over the world, plants and beasts and everything that was in it. That definitely does not look like what is happening today.
The dominion part is maybe the same in a certain extent, right? Except for like if you're, you know, walking out in what's the place where they have all the lions and stuff, and a lion comes and eats you.
Yeah.
You know, that's not quite dominion over the world. It doesn't look like anymore, right? Or even if you are climbing a mountain, if you had dominion over it, you wouldn't think that you could maybe freeze to death or a rock could fall down and kill you, right? And so we are talking about we have dominion over the world, that God gave that to us, and that in the beginning everything was good and was built to take care of us. And when we look at the world now, we don't see that, right? Like I said, we could fall in the Grand Canyon and die, and then it doesn't do us any good. We could be killed by a snowstorm or something like that. So what happened? Or in the news here lately, right, the coronavirus. If we have dominion over the world, why is the coronavirus killing all these people? Well, the answer is sin. Sin entered the world, and the dominion that we have over the world was affected by sin as well. And we see this then in Genesis chapter 3. Lots of times when we talk about Genesis 3, we focus on God's curse to Satan, the serpent. But here I want to focus on what he says to Adam. He says, when Adam and Eve disobeyed God's word, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth from you, and shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. And in that time, that moment when sin has entered the world and God declares this curse, the dominion that mankind has over the world is also corrupted by sin. And so now the world, we do use it to take care of ourselves, right? You got your shirt from cotton in this world corrupted by sin, but they had to spray the cotton field with chemicals to keep the weeds down. There are voles or bugs that eat the cotton plants and destroy some of the things that we're getting. There are even like in the 1800s, grapes almost went extinct to make wine from, right? Wine's a good thing. We like wine. But grapes almost went extinct because there was a virus, or a mold, that was destroying all the grapevines in Europe. And so how's this dominion? Well, sin corrupts it. Sin makes things fall apart. Sin causes these things to not do the good that they're supposed to do. And this is God's work. This is God's curse. And the reason is because now in our sinful state, God is not our number one relationship. We don't fear, love, and trust in God above all things like Adam and Eve did before the fall. Instead, we trust in our stuff. We trust in our families and our friends. We trust in our wealth. And so God allows these things to fall apart and break down so that we can't trust in them forever, right? You can have a decent amount of money in your 401k, but when you go to the nursing home, where's all your 401k going to go?
Pay your bills.
What's that?
Pay your bills.
Pay your bills at the nursing home, right?
Pretty quickly.
Pretty quickly, too. It's not cheap. So God allows the world to eat up those things, to allow them to be spent and destroyed so that we don't trust in them, so that we have no other place to trust except for in God. I know that's kind of a weird concept to think about, but God kills our idols here in this world so that he's all that's left standing in the end for our good, so that when we kick the bucket, we don't go to hell, but we go to heaven because we have that faith in God.
Talking with Pastor Moline here tonight on the Y-Files, climate change is the subject tonight. So you were talking about sin is why some of these things had gone bad. But it seems like people are always trying to fight and fix these sins. Is that fair to say that working hard to make the world a better place by fixing these sins, is that...
Is it sin to do that, or is it bad to do that? I would say no, right? We do live here in this world. It is a gift that God has given to us, and we should try our best to take care of it. Also, though, knowing that our salvation is not found in this world, And on the last day of this world, when the end comes, God is going to bring this world to an end. I think it's in one of Peter's epistles that God reveals to us through St. Peter that the last day, just like the world is destroyed by a flood in the time of Moses, on the last day the world will be destroyed by a flood of fire, and everything will be gone. And we see in the book of Revelation then that God will recreate a new world, perfect, complete, and holy with no sin, and that's the place then that we'll live face to face with God forever. That we oftentimes call it heaven, but I think when we think of heaven, the average American thinks of a place up in the clouds, right? That's not where we're going to spend eternity, up in the clouds. It'll be a new heaven and a new earth that we'll live in, and that's what's coming for us in the end, a new world where, again, dominion is there, where we have all the things given to us by God, and there'll be no sin corrupting them, no thorns, no thistles, no rot, no mold, but instead everything will be good and perfect and holy. That's what's coming for us in the end. Until we get there, we should try and take care of this world, right? And that is part of the life of faith. If I don't throw trash out the window of my car along the side of the road, if I don't do that, I'm serving my neighbor, because then my neighbor can drive down the same road and they don't see trash there. Or maybe if the trash lands in your yard, you don't have to pick it up, right? Or it's not, if we take care of our water supply, we're not poisoning it so that our neighbor gets sick from it, right? We take care of the world that God has given us for the sake of the people around us in response to the gift of forgiveness through Jesus Christ that God has given us. So that's the reason that we do try and take care of the world, knowing our salvation is not here. I don't know if I'm making any sense here.
No, that's really good. It's given me a completely different way to think about that. So is there a, like, a hard line or a point to where being a good steward of God's creation could get to a point where you're working hard enough on your own, or what you think is on your own, to fix this, that you just completely forget God in this whole equation?
Well, and that's what's behind it, right? That's, is it good to take care of the world? Yes. Is our salvation found in that? No. And so what's the faith in as we are good stewards of the gifts God has given us? And so if our faith is that, yes, we can make this world a paradise again, and we can eliminate all harmful things, and we can have dodo birds reincarnated and mastodons and all these other things, and there'll be no death, right? And there's even this doctor from France named Aubry de Grey, who believes people will be able to live for 2,000 years and it'll only be accidents that kills them, not actually organs shutting down or illnesses, because we'll be able to eliminate all these things. When we start to get to that point, where's our faith? The faith is not that God is providing for us, but rather that we are making this world into a world to provide for us, and that we are taking care of ourselves into eternity. And once our faith turns inward like that, that we can do it, that it's not a gift from God, then we've lost sight of God, and then our faith is in the wrong place. Again, we've violated the first commandment, fearing, loving, and trusting in God above all things. So that's the line, you know. I mow my yard, I take my trash out to the street, I don't pour chemicals into the sewer gutters, right? I do that, take care of my neighbor, knowing that in the end, God is going to take care of everything in this world that's wrong. I'm not going to be able to fix it myself.
We're talking with Pastor Moline here tonight on climate change. To bring evolution into this mix.
Dun, dun, dun.
It's really a heavy subject. people that believe in evolution believe that the Earth is millions of years old. Started with the Big Bang, has been constantly changing, has gone through many changes, you know, ice ages and, you know, extinctions of certain animals, that's completely contrary to God's word. So how could a Christian respond to this? Because you're constantly being bombarded. You know, mainstream is always pushing evolution and creation gets forgot about.
Yeah, well, and especially in the topic of climate change, like we're talking about, that's kind of ironic, isn't it? I mean, you think about it, you go back, if you're to assume for a second that evolution is true, you go back 100 million years ago, and they'll say that the entire Earth was more tropical, right? And that the temperature was warmer, which is how you had giant lizards, the dinosaurs, that were able to survive in this world, is because that was much warmer and they could keep an entire body that size warm. And then what do they believe? Well, an asteroid hit the Earth and there was an ice age that came out of that. And so you have this climate change that is built into this idea of evolution. And then you have the irony that now if it's still changing, they say it's man-made and that we're destroying the world, which is kind of funny because was it dinosaur caused climate change that brought them to an end? Was it even, you know, there's a great extinction that happened about 100,000 years ago. Who's the one who brought that one about? Well, they say a volcano, right? So in a sense, their whole idea of evolution presupposes that climate is not in our control, which is then rather ironic when they say we are currently causing it here and now. Because we believe in creation and that the world is not millions of years old, but only thousands of years old, and that it's in God's control, and that sin has corrupted it, and that's why things are falling apart, I think it gives us a lot more comfort because while it's not in our control, it's also not just random. It is in God's control, and he's working through all these things to take care of us, to provide for us, and he'll promise us a world that is to come that'll be far better than what we realize this world as now. And so rather than it just being random and us trying to think it's our problem, we know God's in control and he'll take care of it all. And so there's a lot more peace, I think, from the creation viewpoint in facing this idea of climate change. I don't know. What do you think about that?
No, that's kind of I like how you talked about they keep coming up with different reasons and it changes all the time of why this is changing. And it makes me think back at one point in time in recent history, it was global cooling. And then that got debunked. So they changed it to global warming. And that kind of got debunked. So now they just kind of all encompassed this whole thing under climate change, which is, it could be either way or this or that.
And the debate is it man-caused or not? And I think if we're to be honest about it, it's not. In fact, there's even some evidence that it has to do with solar cycles combined with I don't know how technical to get here on the radio, right? So the sun has a 10-year cycle where it has more sunspots and less sunspots, and that affects the amount of radiant energy that reaches our Earth. At the same time, that solar cycle that goes 10 years up and down also changes over longer periods of time, so that some of them are more intense and some of them are less intense. At the same time, the Earth's orbit is not perfectly circular, and so sometimes the Earth is closer to the sun and sometimes it's farther away. The Earth tilts on its axis, so sometimes it's pointed in a way that it takes more thermal energy from the sun directly, and more times other times it takes it less directly based on whether it's tilted up or down or away. And so you have all these things combined that do indicate there is change in the climate that naturally happens. And we as Christians say, well, God built it that way after the fall into sin. Teach us not to trust in the world. The other people, they really don't have anything to grasp and hold on to in that regard.
Yeah, I was going to say, try changing my mind that man causes all that stuff.
Right, right. And if... do we cause climate change on Mars too? Because we have thermometers there now and it looks like things are changing. How do you explain all these things? It's not in our control and we need to just be content allowing that.
All right, we are up against a break here. We need to take a break. When we come back for the next segment, we're going to talk about doomsday and how that plays into climate change and Christian religion. And we even get into a word that I have never heard of, and quite possibly you have not either. Stick around, guys. Welcome back, everybody. We are talking with Pastor Moline tonight on the Y-Files, discussing climate change. So before we left for that break, I said we were going to talk about end-of-the-world stuff. Every religion, it seems, in the world has their belief or a scenario for how the world is going to end, and it seems that it's no different for climate change believers.
Yeah. And what we call this, and this is the word that you were buttering us up to learn, right, is eschatology, right? It comes from the Greek, two words in the Greek, eschatos. Eschatos means end, and ology comes from the Greek word logos, and it means a word about or a study of, and just like biology is a study of life, eschatology is the study of end times. And so in Christianity, our end times are pretty clear, right? Because God teaches us, Jesus says things very clearly. We have the book of Revelation that tells us things very clearly, that on the last day, Jesus is going to return with a trumpet sound, and he's going to bring this world to an end. He'll judge everyone. The people who have faith in him will go to heaven. The people who do not have faith in him will go to hell. Every person will be remembered in that regard. We'll have everybody's bodies put back together, and forever will be body and soul with God in the recreated new earth. That's the Christian eschatology. Climate change is also eschatology, right? Because like we talked about with these climate change pushers, right? That they believe the world's going to come to an end. We heard about Greta Thunberg, who said 12 years, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez, who says, I can't have children because the world's going to come to an end. Even, I don't know if you saw this in the news about a month ago, in Glacier National Park in northwest Montana, they had these signs up there that said, because of global warming, the glaciers in Glacier National Park will all be gone by the year 2020. Well, guess what? They had to take them down now because we're in the year 2020, and guess what? There's still glaciers there. Now, they have been shrinking, right? They're not as big as they used to be, but they had to take down these signs. And so we see in these items that we're talking about, this idea that the world is going to come to an end through global warming, that is an eschatology for these people, a way that the world is going to come to an end. And interestingly, for us, it is an eschatology without mercy. It's an eschatology without forgiveness. It's an eschatology without really any hope. It's an eschatology without Jesus. And what I mean by mercy, it has no mercy in this eschatology, right? If you are a person who is destroying the environment and bringing about the end of the world, is there really any forgiveness for you? No.
It's going to be gone.
Right? And they might even destroy you in the media and in politics and things like that. So there's no mercy. There's no forgiveness. If you've done something wrong in this way, you know, if you used a plastic straw, how are they going to treat you? You've destroyed the ocean, right?
Right.
You've killed a sea turtle and all these things, and there's really no mercy for it.
Now they've even gone to where they're banning those in some states now.
Right. Or, you know, in Nebraska, your car is fine, but to get a license plate in California, it involves a little bit more work, right? Because your car has to meet all of these California emissions guidelines that are pretty utterly ridiculous to be. I'm trying to be charitable. Does that sound charitable, guys?
Yeah, I like that.
It's eschatology. It's a fear of the end times, but without really all the things that come with it that are important, which is resurrection and eternity and peace and comfort and joy. And so in that way, it's kind of a terrifying eschatology. And it's one, who, for our Christian understanding, who's in charge of the end?
Jesus.
God. Yeah. God is, right? 100%. When he decides the time is up, it could happen before we broadcast this or finish recording tonight, right? The trumpet could sound, the world could be done, and we'll be in heaven. Wouldn't that be nice? God's in charge of it, not us. And we can't bring it about, and we can't stop it from coming. it's completely out of our control, and so we don't have to worry about it. That's not the case with climate change. Who's in charge of climate change, according to these climate change folks?
Man.
Mankind. And so it's up to you to stop the end of the world, because you're bringing it about. It's up to you to change what we're doing. And if you don't do it, it could be too late for you, you know? And so there's that fear that comes about when it is in our control, when it's being pushed that way. And that, I don't think, gives us any comfort or peace in this world.
No, that makes sense. I was just kind of thinking, climate change, believe that the world is getting warmer, leading to the end of the world. Well, when the trumpets do sound, and God comes and takes believers to heaven, and the non-believers go to hell, I guess there's your climate change, because it's going to get a lot warmer.
That's right. Yeah. And that real eschatology, when the end really comes, what's the thing that's going to matter? Are you going to go to heaven because you recycled your tires?
Good works don't get you to heaven.
Right. Are you going to go to heaven because you drove a Tesla electric car instead of a Ford F-150? I mean, that's what I drive. That's what I'm asking, right? Is that what Jesus is going to ask me? Did you drive an electric car?
No.
That's not going to matter. What's the thing that's going to matter?
Your faith
in Jesus Christ. And so that's where we need to focus our attention and our ears to hear that particular message. And I think even some of those things are kind of ironic, right? The electric cars are being pushed, and this is Pastor Moline opinion, right? So this isn't a theological statement. How do you charge your electric car?
I mean, hard if you don't have the setup at your house.
Yeah, you have the setup at your house. The power from your home goes into the car batteries. Where's that power come from?
Burning fossil fuels.
Yeah, from burning coal at a coal burning plant not far from here. Or I know we have down by Brownsville, Nebraska, we have the nuclear power plant, right? We could say, well, that's much cleaner, right? But what do you do with the spent nuclear fuel, right? They take those rods and they put them in a cement case, and they put them in a cave, and they
bury them in salt or something like that.
Yeah, 100,000 years is their half-life or something. Don't quote me on that number. It just kind of is ironic. You're still, even if you're doing this electric car, you're still bringing, you're not taking care of things the way that they expect you to with their law. And I just learned this the other day, your Tesla car, the big, huge lithium ion batteries, when those wear out after about 10 years, what do you do with them? Sure. They're not good for the environment either. So it is a certain amount of irony and self-denial of reality that goes into this eschatology, where we think we're stopping the end of the world by our actions, when really we're still causing the same problems, even if we don't admit it.
We got Pastor Moline here tonight talking climate change. Earlier, I think you had said that there were spots in the Bible where Jesus had foretold the end of times. So an evolutionist could point out, like you said, glaciers melting or sea levels rising, like you could physically see that that is happening, which could aid you to believing in evolution and not creation. Where can we go in the Bible to find what Jesus says that is contrary to that?
Yeah. And so the climate change evolution folks, their eschatology says that for some reason, at some point, this world's going to come to an end. And so it might be here in 12 years because so much carbon dioxide is in the atmosphere that the temperature changes and we all starve to death. Because have you seen the movie Interstellar? I really like that movie. It's kind of a sometime we'll have to get together and watch it. I own it. It's a good movie. All the music is done on a church organ, which I love too. But anyways, the whole point of the movie is that Earth is dying because of climate change. Can't grow corn anymore. You can't grow okra anymore. You can't grow beans anymore. And over time, all these things are dying off, and humanity's stuck here. And what do we do? Well, there's this fear that we're going to be left here to die. So they go and they go through a wormhole and they find another planet to live on. That's basically the movie, right? But that's kind of the idea that people sometimes have with climate change. Food's going to die. We're not going to have any animals anymore. We're going to starve to death here. If that's not the case, there's still an eschatology, right?
Right.
In 2 billion years, where's the Earth going to be if evolution is true?
And nobody knows.
Well, yeah, in the sun, right?
Yeah.
The red dwarf stage of the sun, whenever that happens, supposedly the sun will expand to the size of Mars's orbit and consume the Earth. Maybe the Earth will drift further away as mass from the sun is ejected. Either way, we have an eschatology for this world, evolution-wise, that the end is coming and that we better get off this planet if we're going to make it, right? And this is things motivating people like Elon Musk to build the spaceships and move to Mars and then maybe even get out of our own solar system. There's a problem with that. It's a long ways to anywhere. Christian eschatology is different, right? We don't look at the temperature changes and say, look, the end is coming. We don't measure the sun and say we think it's going to explode in so many years and then the end will come. Rather, the things that we look for are what Christ has taught us. And the places to look in this are in Matthew's gospel. We can go to chapters 24 and 25. And Jesus says things, look at the lesson of the fig tree. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that the end is near. What things? He says this, immediately after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, then will appear in the sign the Son of Man, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn, right? He says there'll be wars, there'll be rumors of wars, there'll be earthquakes and plagues and starvations and all these things. These are the end times that are coming. These are the things that we are looking for to know that soon and very soon the last day is coming. And it's even then in Matthew 36 and 37. Concerning the day or the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the sons of man. In other words, people will be getting married, they'll be going about their lives, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, the end will come. So we look around and we say, well, we see earthquakes, right? We just had some not very long ago in the news, I think in Jamaica. We see wars going on. I hate to give my age here, right? But over half my life, our country has been actively engaged in military conflict, right? So we say there's wars. There's rumors of wars, right? All the time. Just today, there was a rocket attack on American soldiers in Iraq. So there's wars, there's rumors of wars, there's earthquakes, there's famines, right? Even we have the coronavirus, but we also have a plague of locusts that's traveled all the way from Kenya, Africa, up to the borders of China. Do you see in the news, China has deployed an army of 100,000 ducks to try and eat these locusts so that the locusts don't eat all their food. And so we look around and it looks like all the things Jesus told us about, that the end is near, are happening, and they have been happening for the last 2,000 years and even before that. The end is near. It is soon coming like a thief in the night. No one knows the day or the hour. It could be any moment, and that's what we need to remember as Christians and be ready for that moment. And this is maybe a place to encourage people then to come to church. How do you prepare for the last day? Hear the word. Be in the word. Receive God's gifts in baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's how we can prepare for the real end, which has nothing to do with climate change, has nothing to do with evolution, but is entirely based on God's word.
Well, that went by very quick. I find that to be a very interesting subject, the whole end of days, Christian views, non-Christian views, but maybe we can pick that up just a little bit after break. We got to take a break. Brandon's given me the signal that we got to take a break. So stick around, everybody, and we will dive into that some more. And I think Brandon had something interesting he wanted to ask. We talked a bit over break, and something piqued his interest. So we'll get to that, too. Welcome back, everybody, for segment number four of tonight's Y-Files, discussing climate change with Pastor Moline. I read something interesting today that talked about, it was like for the last X number of years, it was at least 14, because they had 14 different examples of how the world is going to end and we're all going to die. You know, it went from swine flu, you know, to bird flu, to Ebola. You know, this, they keep changing this when their ideology does not come true, that it's like they have to reinvent themselves. And I also read that youth nowadays are constantly being bombarded with this, and the stress and anxiety that it causes the younger generation nowadays. And they even have places for these kids to go, college-age type kids, to, you know, relax and get over this anxiety. But then it just seems that it just starts over again. It's just like an endless cycle that they are pushing on this. But then if you look at it from a Christian's point of view, our word never changes. Our explanation of end of days never changes, which would be a lot more comforting to a person.
Yeah, and it's hard for us to speak on behalf of those people who worry about climate change, and I don't want to put any words in their mouth, but from our perspective as Christians, we do have a lot more comfort, don't we? In this regard, it's out of our hands. We know the world is coming to an end. God has promised us that from almost the very beginning. And so it's not like we have this terrible, out-of-our-control reality that we don't know about. We know it's what's happening. He's told us first. And so we can have a little bit of peace and comfort, because not only has he told us this world's coming to an end, but I'm going to prepare a world for you that is to come that'll be far better than we realize in this world. And so we have a little bit of peace and comfort and joy in that. And for example, here we have in John, in John chapter 16, Jesus says, I have said these things to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so if you're a person who is constantly worried about how mankind is destroying the world, and, you know, little baby otters are going extinct, and, you know, here in Lincoln, right, the isn't there some, like, little saltwater shellfish that's in Salt Creek, right? That in my childhood they were doing all these studies because it might go extinct, and what will happen, you know, if these teeny tiny saltwater things go extinct in Lincoln, Nebraska, and we have this fear. It brings fear, right? What if that animal that went extinct could have been the cure for cancer? What if heating up the ocean causes more rain and it washes away our crops? We have this constant fear about what we're doing, and that it's we've done something wrong and we can't fix it now, right? Or we need to lower our carbon emissions so that the world lasts longer, so we have enough time to develop technology to get to another planet before the sun explodes. We talked a little bit about that a minute ago, right? We have that fear that's always there. As Christians, we don't have that fear. Christ has overcome the world. Christ prepares a world that's better, that's in the future, that no amount of worrying is necessary, because all of it has already been taken care of by what Christ has done upon the cross. So that sets me free then. We talked about this at the beginning. I'm free to take care of the gifts God gives me in this world. I'm free to take care of my neighbor in taking care of this world, but I'm free also not to worry, because no matter what happens here, I have a world that is to come. And that's much more peaceful, I think, much more calming than worrying about if I stepped on an ant that, changed the evolutionary course of these ants so that they're going to become our ant overlords, you know. Hopefully that doesn't happen, right? But, I mean, we don't have to worry about those things. We're free.
That's a exactly what I was thinking. Thank you for that. Over break, you had said something that Brandon picked up on. It's quite interesting. Did you want to ask about that?
Yeah. What keeps coming back to me, and this may have been from last week's show with Pastor Poppy, but I keep picking up on themes of idolatry, you know, when it comes to this climate change religion per se. And I guess it strikes me as, you know, there's so much of those folks that, you know, they're doing so much to save the world. And, you know, but I wonder, you know, if there's a lot of this is more or less, look at me, what I'm doing and what I'm achieving. And it kind of seems in a lot, some ways it's taking attention away from God and more to self. What would you say on that, Pastor Moline, you know, and how would Scripture kind of look at that and guide us?
Well, yeah. What we call that is virtue signaling, right? And here's how it works, okay? For us as Christians, we have peace and comfort and joy because Christ has died for all of our sins. And we're free then. We don't have to compare ourselves to one another because Scripture's clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are all equally justified by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so that's true for me, even as a pastor, as it is for you, Brandon, and as it is for you, Dave, and for all the people listening. All are sinful and all are justified freely by Jesus. If we take that out of the equation, then we have to have a way to justify ourselves. Then all of a sudden we need to compare ourselves to one another, right? So which one of the three of us here in the radio station right now is the one who's the best, who sinned the least, who actually, you know, deserves accolades from the world? And we'll compare, right? And you'll point out, well, Pastor Moline, you drive an F-150, so you're polluting the world more and contributing to climate change. And I'll say, oh, yeah, well, you know, you are using an iPhone that has a battery that explodes and creates toxic fumes. And, you know, look at Dave, right? We could both attack David.
I walked say, here tonight, so.
Look at the hairspray that he uses to get that perfectly slicked down look, right? That's letting, what's the things in hairspray? That's eating the ozone layer,
yeah, the right?
Fluorocarbons.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, yeah, okay. And so now we have to virtue signal so that we can justify ourselves in the eyes of other people. And part of virtue signaling and self-justifying is putting down the other people around us. And Christians, we're sinful. We still do that, but we don't have to. Our justification is not based on if I'm better than anybody else. My justification is based on the fact that Jesus bled and died for me on the cross, and nothing I can do will add or subtract from the forgiveness and mercy that he has given to me. And so I don't know if I've answered your question, so ask a follow-up and help me make sure I have here.
I think you answered my question. It seems to be it's wanting. I mean, it doesn't, it takes away from God is not what I think of when I see that. And I'm not saying that I'm better or that I do things better, using your examples from a few minutes ago. It just seems like the focus is in the wrong place.
And that idolatry is there. I think that's the word I was trying to remember what you had said. Idolatry, right?
Yes, idolatry.
When we are self-justifying, we're making our own works our idols, our own good actions our idols. And this isn't just in climate change. This could be in any number of issues like sexual assault or things like that. You know, the Me Too movement, right? I don't know if I want to get into that one too much, right? But if you've ever done one little teeny tiny thing wrong, you're never forgiven, and all the other people will virtue signal and say, you did that and I didn't. And in doing so, they're always putting you in your place and knocking you down. For what end? To put themselves up. Because if we knock down other people, then we're higher than they are and we can feel better about ourselves. That's the idolatry that is behind climate change also. I rode, you know, David said it here a minute ago, right? I walked here.
I didn't, but...
no, I know.
I was just trying to be better.
Right. That's exactly what it is, right? And then oftentimes it gets into lying. And that's, we see that with, we joked about Al Gore flying an airplane around the world to tell people that they should stop driving their cars. Well, how much fossil fuel did you burn to get over there and do that? Well, it's okay. I have these offsets that I do with my carbon footprint. Really? What does that mean? And how does that work? It's all self-justification. And self-justification is not Christ's justification. And that's always a problem.
Do you think the reason why people might steer that direction is it's easier to understand? You don't have to put as much work into that to understand that, as you opposed to learning the Bible, God's word, probably takes more effort than going the other direction?
I mean, there might be a little bit of that there. As a pastor, I always feel like Satan is at work behind all this, and our sinful nature is at work behind all this, because our sinful nature doesn't have to be taught how to self-justify. Right? And you see this with your kids, even when they're really young and they're first learning how to communicate with you. When your son stole a toy from your other son, and then the other son hit him, right, and you confronted them on it, what did they do?
I know my kids will say it's the other guy's fault. He hit me on. That just happened tonight.
Did you have to teach him to do that?
No.
Their sinful nature was there and knew how to do that from the beginning. And that's evidence of the original sin that we all have. And that's behind this climate change thing. We already know how to do this really good, to put the blame onto other people, to say, I'm more holy than you are, in climate terms, right? Because I do this or that. It's just innately in us, in our sinful nature. And the only way that can be taken care of is if that sinful nature drowns and dies in the waters of holy baptism every single day. And that can happen through God's word being brought to us and being in church on a regular basis. And it needs to happen to keep that sinful nature in check.
Thank you for that. Yeah, I always wonder about that, because you can just turn the TV on at any point in time, and you know that subject matter is being thrown at you. Definitely not creation.
Yep.
Whereas to hear creation, you have to make time to go to church, a specific place, to be taught this.
And to hear God's word, and it's in that word then that the Holy Spirit calls, gathers, enlightens, and sanctifies the entire Christian church on earth and keeps it in the one true faith of Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, yeah, if you're listening to the program, come to church, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. We have church every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and at 10:30. We have Bible study in between Wednesday evenings. We have church at 6:30 during Advent and Lent. We have extra services in that regard as well. Opportunity to hear God's word, the truth about the end that comes as God brings it about, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, who has overcome this world and granted us peace in a world to come, who will raise us on the last day, no matter how many tires, fires we've started, or I don't know how else you want to say it, right? Christ will forgive us, and already forgiven us by his work on the cross, and will raise us to live with him in his kingdom forever.
Yeah, I would totally second that. I think I learn something new every week. I hear something that I have to ask about or look up. It's pretty amazing. Yeah. Well, we want to thank you tonight for coming in. I think we're up against the wall now. We're done with our time, so we want to thank you again. Brandon, thanks for producing tonight and jumping in and with your question. That was a great question.
You can thank me when we find out the whole show makes it to the air.
If we can get this recorded and saved and all that. Also, would like to thank the listeners for chiming in tonight. Hope you like the show. If you want to be involved with the show, you can go to www.thecross957.org. There are archived shows on there if you are interested in listening to those. And another way that you can be involved with the show is if you have a question or a subject matter or something that you would like us to ask the pastor, you can email that to us at knna.yfiles@gmail.com. That is knna.yfiles@gmail.com. So I want to say thank you again for listening to our show. May your day be blessed with God's love and guidance. We will see you next time.